to his house, and just thankful for God's goodness. Thankful most of all tonight that I'm saved. Thankful for that. I heard that Brother Strode had been trying to get in contact with me for a couple I guess it's probably even better than a satellite or cell phone. It came through the Missionary Baptist Grapevine. One of the Spurgeon boys got a hold of me and said, Wayne Strode was trying to get a hold of you. So I gave him a call back, and I'm here tonight and glad to be here. So we're thankful for that. Anyway, you pray for me. We just want to try to bring you a word of encouragement. I've been in the ministry for number of years. I guess the last time I preached here once when Brother Moran was your pastor years ago, but I think I delivered an introductory sermon at the Siloam Association when it was hosted here a few years back. But anyway, it's good to be back here at Fairview Memorial, and you're in our prayers. Have great respect for this people, all of God's churches and his ministers, and I want you to know you're in our thoughts and prayers. My wife and I, we were married in 1989, and my grandfather was a Baptist minister, and his spouse, my granny, they had a great influence on my life and my upbringing, and I had great respect for them. And we were living in the Hendersonville area, and they were about 250 miles away. Well, my grandmother, she had kept inviting us to come up and wanted to take us out to dinner. You see, they were really old school. They didn't even get air conditioning to the 70s and a telephone, and that's only because my dad and his brothers put it in their house. And, that's the way that they were brought up, and she only got out of the house about twice a week, and on top of Clinch Mountain. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but it kind of borders eastern Kentucky. And it was kind of strange for her to even want us to go, but she started telling us that they had some of the best food that you would ever eat, and they wanted us to come up and visit with them, and they were serving vinegar pie, which was their specialty. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had vinegar pie before. It may be a delicacy. You may make the best vinegar pie that's ever been made. I don't know, and I don't want to offend anyone. But so my wife and I, we went, and, we enjoyed a good lunch. And so, lo and behold, it was vinegar pie all around. And this was before we had kids, and I took a bite of that vinegar pie, and my wife took a bite of it, and we both looked at each other with one eyebrow up. You ever took a bite of something really sour? It was about the worst thing I had ever tasted in my life. Maybe they spilled the vinegar that day, but it was pretty rough. But out of respect for my grandmother, we ate the vinegar pie, and she asked us, of course, how do you like it? And I'm not wanting to mince words. It'll wire me up here. Alrighty. That's all right. About the only thing I could say to that was, well, I've never tasted anything like it. So we tried to be polite, and I love my grandparents, and they were a great influence, and they've gone home to be with the Lord. But I wanted to share this because I feel like it's going to go along with our message a little bit tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And I wanted to give you a title or something to think about that might stick with you, that you might remember. So I wanted you to remember this vinegar pie story. So that's what I've titled this message, Vinegar Pie. Now I want you to listen to what the scriptures say in Proverbs 16 and 23. It says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Now, God's word has many effects in our lives. God's word is very powerful. It can convict through the Holy Spirit. It can reprove. He can instruct. And it can also encourage. But I ask the question tonight, have you ever had something or someone speak something to you? Maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a friend, a brother or sister, or maybe even from the pulpit, that left a bad taste in your mouth, that something wasn't just quite right about it. Now, come on now, we all have experienced this to some degree or another. Something just not quite right, or someone have an ulterior motive. I've heard, brothers and sisters, I've heard sermons preached in anger before, and it has no place in the pulpit. We need God's Spirit and His leadership. Now, I want to bring you a word of encouragement tonight. Words can be very harmful. Words can be spoken in anger. Words can be encouraging. I know we've experienced this to some degree. And every one of us at some point in our life have had to sit back and eat a slice of that vinegar pie, and it didn't taste very well. I want us to notice our text here. It said, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bone." Now, a plainer way of saying that might be this: a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instructions, and pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you what we need tonight. Among God's people and among God's churches, we need encouragement. We need to be uplifted and edified. Now, I know there are times, and don't get me wrong, there are times God's word can convict, it can reprove, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if you don't know me or I don't know you tonight, we share a common bond in Jesus Christ, and there's a love and a communion and a fellowship that we should have one with another. We should be united for the cause of God's for the cause of Christ. My wife's grandfather used to have a saying. He said, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. Now, I'm afraid, and I know nothing about you. I love your former pastor, Brother Miller, Brother Moran. I know nothing about this church, but I'm afraid a lot of our churches are being hurt because they're being served vinegar pie, or because God's people aren't coming together in love and unity like they should. I believe we're in desperate need of encouragement. We don't need tearing down. God's people need to be built up. We need to be investing in our young people, investing in the cause of Christ, and building up the church. That's what the instruction of God's word teaches us. When people are struggling, when there are things going on in their lives, when they're suffering, afflictions, what is it they need? Well, we know they need the Lord and they need help, but they need encouragement. They need encouragement. When, people are challenged to do something maybe out of their comfort zone, what is it they need? They need to be encouraged to do so. So those of you that have raised children, when your babies get to about 10 months or so, they begin to get mobile and, they start to learn to walk and they pull up. You don't go around and scold that child and say, "You dummy, you should be walking by now," but you encourage them.
You know, our babes in Christ need to be encouraged and taught how to walk and taught how to live and taught how that they are to act in Jesus Christ. Now, there are times that, God's Word will reprove us and God's Word will convict us. But my friends, it's not who yells the loudest or cracks the biggest whip or swings the biggest hammer. What we need is the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to edify one another in love and build up the cause. Someone, once said, if you flatter me, I may not believe you. If you criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forget you, but encourage me, and I will never forget you. When I was saved October the 20th, 1974, at a little country church in East Tennessee, I never made it to the altar. I was lost about a week, and I asked my mama, Mama, what do I do? Well, she gave me the best answer any mama could ever give a child. She said, you just need to talk to the Lord. But that next Sunday night is when the Lord saved my soul. I couldn't tell you a word that preacher said that night. He was a hellfire and brimstone preacher, and he was preaching the gospel, but it was just like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And that night I was sitting about four rows back, and he gave a call for those to come to the altar and seek the Lord, and I was trembling and holding on to that pew. You know, I let go that night. I let go of the pew, but I not only let go of the pew, I let go of every fear I had as a little boy, everything I was holding on to, and I took two steps, and that's where God saved my soul. That burden of sin left, that fear left, and peace came in, and it's been there ever since. Now, I've never forgotten that. Boy, the Holy Spirit's encouraging, isn't he? When you get into a service and God shows up and you get a blessing from it, it's uplifting. But you know that preacher, I couldn't tell you a word he said that night. But I remember one thing that preacher done. I was 8 years old. And I got very, very sick. And I was baptized in Cherokee Lake in November. I had to break the ice. I remember that. But here's what I remember about that man. I got very sick about a year later. And that man came to see me. And I knew he was poor. We lived in a poor community. I knew he didn't have much. But he took a dollar out of his wallet and said, honey, I hope this makes you feel better. 40 years later, I have never forgotten that act of kindness. That was encouraging. It was uplifting. And that's what we need to do with one another. Lift up one another in the Lord. I'm going to give you some examples in the Word of God. You know, words can be very powerful. They can be harmful, they can be hurtful, or they can be helpful. Even our mannerisms can depict what's really in our heart. Our tone, whether we speak out of love or speak out of anger, can show what's really in our heart. And James even addresses that. In James 3 and 8, he says that the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So yes, words can hurt. They can be harmful. But they can also be used for the purpose of edification. For the purpose of building up. You know, God intended for us to be edifiers. We need edification from God's people, teachers, preachers, deacons, lay members. You know, the Word of God teaches that. You can read in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the perfecting or completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of these people were put in the church, all of these workers, for the upbuilding. That's what the word means. For the lifting up, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, there are times, I remember times where, you know, I've gotten the stripes across my back. But I remember the times where I've been encouraged as well. I remember the times where words were spoken in love. And I believe we're living in a day and an age where we need encouragement. Now let me make this clear. I'm not trying to teach or preach the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. You know, many messages will bring conviction and condemnation, but it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that will do that. God does that work. And God's Word will do that work. The man of God must be thoroughly furnished and prepared to preach the Word, but he must preach it out of love and never out of anger or never out of an ulterior motive. And a lot of times it's hard for preachers to get themselves out of the way. You ever heard a preacher say that? I had to get self out of the way before I could preach this. But that's what you got to do. You got to clear your mind and your heart and not have any other ulterior motive and seek the leadership of God. You know, I've learned over the years you can't force people to serve God. But if we preach the truth in love, God will do His part. Now, there are times where, you know, the message may seem stern or severe or reproving, but I've never read a message in God's Word where it didn't end with hope or repentance or an opportunity for repentance and reconciliation and love. And love. It's contained in God's Word. Now, I'm going to make this statement tonight. The Lord put this message on my heart a long time ago. I didn't know what it was for until I was invited here. So if people walk out of God's house every week feeling beat down like a dog, it's no wonder a lot of our churches are losing their members and their young people. I'm talking about edification, encouragement. I'm not talking about, you know, preaching some false sense of righteousness. But I'm telling you, we need the power of the Spirit. And when we begin to praise Jesus Christ and honor Him, then, you know, the blessings will begin to flow. You know, even through edification, the Holy Spirit can work conviction in a lost soul. And we can't drag the lost people to the altars. I've preached on hell many times. But the Holy Spirit has to do the work. God has to do His part. His part. I believe we need to invest in God's people. We need to invest in this millennial generation that's coming along, the age of technology. I mean, let's face it. And I see this church doing that, and I commend you for that. I commend you for that. These kids aren't going to revert to the 1800s. I mean, every one of them's got something where they're doing this. That's just the way it is. That's the time and age which we live. We live in that age. But what do we need to do? We need to encourage them. Encourage them. Our challenge is to present the gospel without compromise, brethren. We don't compromise the doctrines, the teachings that are contained in the Word of God. But here's our challenge as God's people to present the message, to present the Word in a manner that is relevant to the day which we live. That's what we're challenged with. There's never been times like these before. The message doesn't change, does it? No. The message doesn't change. But we have to do things to encourage God's people, encourage one another, encourage our young people. You know, and many times it's difficult for churches to adapt to the current culture without being too worldly. Because the Bible condemns worldliness, doesn't it? We don't let the things of the world, it's a struggle. So, you know, I ask these questions, and this has always been a philosophy that I've adopted. You know, I ask these questions when it comes to some of the activities in the house of God. Does it give honor and glory to God? Is it something that goes against God's Word? Is it something that will promote Christian love and fellowship? Is it an opportunity to reach out to the community or lost? Is it an opportunity to teach or build Christian friendships? The church has existed in every age. And there are things we can do to encourage the members of God's church, especially the younger generation, without compromising the truth. Now, this philosophy's kind of come back to haunt me a little bit, and I say this jokingly, because about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I took a group of about 25 to Jamaica with Dr. Mike. And there were several kids there, and you know, there wasn't one of those kids that didn't leave in tears. They fell in love with the people there. It changed their lives. But my oldest son went with me. And, you know, there was a young lady that went on that trip too. That was from our church. And they were about the same age. And when we got back home, guess what? They started dating. And now they're married. So I don't know if I blame that on Dr. Mike or Brother Rick or what, but, or I don't know if I should thank him. Maybe I should thank him, but they're doing well. So you pray for Kyle and Hannah. They said that it was in Jamaica that they knew that God put them together. And now the Lord has blessed them with a home and they're married. So, you know, we need to do all that we can to encourage God's people, encourage our children. Now, my message to you, and here's what I want you to remember. Don't eat the vinegar pie. You know, there are some things that are just distasteful. Paul's instruction to Timothy at his pastorate in 1 Timothy 4:3, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." To exhortation. Edifying. Timothy was to preach the word. He was to rebuke, reprove, exhort with all doctrine and long-suffering. You know, there are things, you know what I've learned? You know, sometimes it's more difficult not to say something than to say something. Just because we're bold doesn't mean we're always right, even in the pulpit. I say that for myself and for no one else. Now, part of Timothy's job as a young pastor was to encourage and admonish and love those within his flock. And God holds men responsible for the spiritual well-being of the congregation. That's part of the responsibility. Part of the responsibility. But it's not just the pastor's job. I believe it's extended to each and every one of us that we need to be exhorters. Exhorters. Encourage your brother and sister. Encourage your family members that are wayward. Encourage your members that haven't been here in a while. Encourage the young people. Encourage them to seek the Lord. Encourage them to serve the Lord. That's exhortation. You know, it used to be the church was full of spiritual exhorters. People that had, you know, it was considered a gift in the Bible. Paul called it the gift of exhortation. Somebody that could stand up and just be full of the Holy Ghost, and before they were done testifying, everybody be shouting and praising the Lord. That's exhortation. That's uplifting. That's the power of God coming down. I've seen revival break out for just one child standing up and just saying, "Please pray for me." And all us old cronies would just melt. Their hearts were cold. The Lord would just warm us up, and then people would start testifying. The Spirit would just start moving. So the Bible says that exhortation is a gift. Exhortation is the same word for encouragement. The word is often translated exhort or exhortation. It comes from the Greek word paraklesis, which is the root word for the same word that's used for the Holy Ghost, parakletos. Where in John, he's called the Comforter. That word also means encourager. Boy, there's nobody that can encourage you like the Spirit of God, is there? There's nobody that can take away that burden like the Spirit of God. Nobody that can replace that feeling of peace in your heart and your soul like God's Holy Spirit. It's the same word that's used in the Bible. It means to call to one side, to summon, to encourage, to come along beside of, to walk with. We need to get down in the trenches with one another and help one another. If you see a brother or sister downtrodden along the way, you don't kick mud at them and keep on walking. You reach out your hand in love and help them and lift them up. And lift them up. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and 4, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly as of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Brother Mitchell, that day is approaching. That last day is coming. And the Hebrew writer says here, but let us exhort one another and provoke one another to good works. How do we provoke others to good works? If we're going to provoke others to good works, we have to encourage them, to come along beside them, to help them, to show them the way. Good teachers, good deacons, good people in the church, good youth leaders, whatever God has called you to do, be an exhorter, be an encourager to somebody. And the word can also mean to urge and admonish or even caution them. I'm not afraid to preach anything the Lord puts on my heart, but I want to make sure God puts it on my heart. So, you know, it often means to caution them. If you saw someone running across the street and a vehicle was coming, speeding, and they were about to meet their demise, wouldn't you try to pull them out of the way and save their life? Well, a lot of times that's what we're to do as well. When we issue the warnings that are in God's Word, when God's Word speaks, it's for a purpose. It's for your benefit. My wife and I have had a debate over this. I call it a debate for the past 28 years. We've been married 28 years about our oldest son. His first words were, Dada. See, she's saying no. She wasn't there. She says it was Mama. But you know about his fifth word? I come home one day and he was walking. He was about maybe a year, year and a half, or maybe a little older. But he was popping himself on his hand saying, no, 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 no. Well, guess what Mama had been doing? She was trying to teach him, to keep him from things that would harm him. That's why God's Word warns us about the evils that are in the world. That's also exhortation. All right? Now, I want to look at the ultimate example tonight, and I won't be very long. What about Jesus? What about his demeanor? I know that there was times that he became angry. He drove the money changers out of the temple. But we always find that Jesus was an encourager. Why don't you read his first sermon that he ever preached? Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe he always spoke. Now, he was very bold. He told the Pharisees, you know, he pointed out their sins. Lost people, he would point out their sins. But to his disciples, he was always encouraging, and he spoke in parables, and he spoke in love. And he always let them know that mercy and forgiveness was available. That was the kind of Savior. We find many examples of his teaching, and I don't see one where he was yelling and screaming and browbeating. He spoke the truth in love. He was bold. He rebuked his disciples on occasions. But I want us to look at an example tonight. Jesus' last hours that he spent here on earth. A very precious verse found in John 14. John 14 and chapter 1. You could probably quote it, most of you. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus was getting ready. This was his last day on earth. He knew their hearts were troubled. He knew they were in distress. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, it was his last day on earth, and he encourages his disciples. He was standing in the shadow of the cross. He was about to give his life for all of humanity. Yet he took time to encourage his disciples. Don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe also in God? Believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. Don't worry. Don't worry. You know, every one of the apostles died a martyr's death, with the exception of John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They all gave their life for him after he was risen from the dead. But the last words he spoke to them were words of encouragement. And when he was hanging on the cross and seeing the people that had nailed them there, do you remember one of the seven sayings that Jesus said from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, if that isn't love and compassion, I don't know what is. And aren't we to emulate Jesus Christ? Aren't we to pattern our lives after our Savior? Jesus knew their heart was troubled. He had just told them of his impending death. They had learned that they were about to be betrayed by one of their own. Simon Peter had been told that he would deny Jesus three times, yet he still encouraged them. The number one thing, I'll close with this. The number one thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to know before that he went to the cross, it can be found in the 13th chapter of John in the 34th verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. Now, does that still apply, friends? So tonight, I just come to encourage you to be an encourager. You're in a time where you need to seek the face of God. You're in a time, I say this as a friend, a brother, whatever. You're in a time where you need to seek God's will. That's the church's responsibility. I know your former pastors, and I know they've instructed you well. I know you know what to do. But pull together and let God lead you. When that happens, it'll be right. And I'm bold enough to say this, beware of any man that comes politicking. It's your responsibility to find out who the next servant is supposed to be. So I encourage you to be an encourager. Our text tonight was pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bone. Speak pleasant words. Don't let anything come between you. Stay united as a church. Stay united as God's people. Love one another and be an encourager. And if you ever go to Clinch Mountain, don't eat the vinegar pie. I drank a quart of tea trying to swallow that stuff. I love the Lord. I love His cause. I love His people. I love His church. I'll tell you who I am tonight. I'm a servant, and I'm willing to follow God. I'll tell you tonight that you have been given a responsibility to be the same because Jesus was. We're all servants. And His last words, let me leave you with that. Maybe you'll remember the title of the sermon. I hope you do. Don't eat the vinegar pie. Be an encourager. Be a church that invests in things that will be profitable to get people in here, get them saved. Don't worry about whatever else is going on, but follow God, let Him lead you, and you'll be moving in the right direction. Now, I want to say a word. I don't know if there's anyone here that's lost or not, but if there is, I encourage you to seek the Lord, because salvation is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you in life. It will change you. Jesus has prepared a place for those that are saved, and there's a place for those that reject Him as well, that place called hell. So I know I really didn't come to preach to the lost tonight, but if there's anyone here, seek the Lord before it's too late. In church, I encourage you to do the same. Seek God's will every day of your life. Trust Him. And you know, it's not just with one another. You can be an encouragement in your workplace, with your family members. The word's very broad. So whether that's to warn somebody or try to get somebody back into the fold, be an exhorter. Be an encourager. That's what God's word teaches us to be. Our churches stand in need of edification, of being built up in the cause of Christ. God bless you is my prayer. Brother Wheat.
Appreciate the message tonight.